Revelation chapter 8. Now, keep in mind that everything, I just kind of want to remind you, and some people do not agree with what I'm going to say next, but I'm going to say it anyway. Everything I believe that the Bible teaches, that everything from chapter 4 on is still, to this very day, future. Everything from chapter 4 on, write down the things that you have seen, he says in Revelation 1:19, the things that you have seen, the things that are, which is what he saw was the vision, the things that are the churches. When the church is gone, the things that will be after these things. So from chapter 4 on, just bringing you back up to speed, I believe chapter 4, where we see the church go into heaven, I believe, and then when we see Jesus going to open the seals, etc., I believe that is still future. Has not happened yet. The white horse has not ridden across the scene, nor has the red horse, etc., etc. Okay? Are you with me? You may disagree with me, and that's all right. You don't have to agree with me. The way to get into heaven is not agree with me. The way to get into heaven is Jesus Christ. So if you don't agree, so? I mean, so you study it. It just says so. No, we have seen six of the seven seals opened. And I'm sure that you recall that. And what we have seen, when we saw the six seals opened, we've seen death, suffering, and destruction. That's what we've seen. But the worst is yet to come. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven personalities, and the seven vials or bowls. We're going to start taking a look at those, starting in chapter 8 and going on. The seven seals, you've seen some of them. The seven trumpets, the seven personalities we'll look at. The seven bowls of wrath. And all those sevens I just read to you, they all concern the same time period. They didn't start 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. They have not begun yet. But when they begin, when that first seal is open, they concern one simple time period, a seven-year period known as the tribulation. Some people might call it the time of Jacob's trouble. Or you might even hear it referred to as the 70th week of Daniel. Well, whatever you call it, it's a seven-year period that has not begun yet. We are not in the Great Tribulation right now. No matter how ugly it looks, no matter how violent people are, we are not yet into the Tribulation period. So if you think this is bad, you will not want to be here for the rest. Not of the study of Revelation, I mean for the rest of what's coming. It's a difficult language, isn't it? In the first seal, we saw the rider on the white horse. And what we saw was a false peace come upon the earth. I believe it's the Antichrist that we see on that white horse. It is not Jesus Christ who is in the throne room opening the seals. As he opens the first seal, the rider on the white horse comes across and he is conquering, meaning he's got a crown but no weapon. He's got a bow but no arrow. So it's a kind of a fake peace. Now, 1 Thessalonians, if you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. A fake peace is going to come upon this planet. And it's going to look like all due to this amazing man that's going to come on the scene. And all people want is peace. They just want to be left alone. They don't really care about each other anymore, in case you hadn't noticed. They basically just want to be left alone. You could say, you know, over there on the other side of the planet, there are people starving. Look, I don't want to hear about that right now. I've had a rough week. I'm tired. I just want to have dinner and sit down and relax. Don't tell me how bad it is somewhere else. I'm not in the mood. And so all people are ready for someone to come along and give them what they want. Mankind has been begging God to leave them alone since Cain murdered his brother. And God is going to give them a chance to try it for just a few years. Okay, go ahead. He will take his spirit. Although the Spirit of God is everywhere, you will see the Spirit will stop restraining evil. Evil will spread. You ain't seen nothing yet. Evil will grow worse and worse. Right now, the church is here. And the church, you are the church, those of you that are born again. If you have asked Jesus into your heart, you are the church. Therefore, you are the light of the world. You're kind of like the moon, and I have to be careful how I do this, and Jesus is the sun. And so the moon doesn't have its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. You know that. You don't have your own light, neither do I. We reflect the light of Jesus. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world while I'm in the world. Now he has left. And he says to his disciples, we are the light of the world. And so you glow. You reflect Jesus. And, my goodness. And also, you're the salt. You're the salt. Salt makes people thirsty. It's used in healing, and it's used to keep corruption from spreading. They would before they had refrigerators or ice boxes, they would spread salt on meat to keep the yuck from spreading too quickly, the evil, the I don't want to pick the wrong language here. And the first seal, you saw that rider on the white horse. That's what everybody's waiting for. They can't wait. They're going to accept him as Messiah. The Jews, many, will even accept him as their Messiah. You ask the Jewish people honestly, how will you recognize your Messiah? How will you know him? And the answer they give you is very common, and they've been giving it for years. He will bring us peace. And Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. City that stones the prophets. How often, how many times I have wanted to gather you together just to protect you. But you wouldn't let me. You didn't know it. In this thy day, this was your opportunity for peace. They missed it. Well, the second seal, we saw the rider on the red horse. Notice that peace doesn't last very long. The red horse, which was war. Still a lot in the news, I noticed lately, about taking guns away from people. It's happened in Australia, and the crime has shot through the ceiling. A man from Australia said it this way. He said, you tell an Australian to cross in a crosswalk, and he will. You tell an American to cross in a crosswalk and he'll think about it and get back to you on it. You see, we're so used to our freedoms. We are so used to it that we don't give it a thought. If I don't want to cross, I'll cross there. Whatever. Ticket or no ticket. We're American. And there's still in the news daily talk about taking weapons away from people. But you notice the second seal, the rider on the red horse, was war. We hear a lot of that talk about taking guns away from people. And of course, if we do that, there will be no more violence and no more war. That's what we're told. You believe that? Take guns away from people, there will be no more war. Then you go back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 4. And there was no gun, and Cain murdered his brother. And you believe me when I tell you that the war is in our hearts. It's not in the weapons that we have. You take the weapons away, there will still be murder. There will still be violence. We'll choke each other to death if we have to. We'll do it. Because it's in our hearts. It's not in what we're carrying. War. The third seal that we saw, the rider on the black horse. You remember, the rider on the black horse was famine. And when, of course, after war, it's very common that famine will take place. Much famine going on in the world today, but nothing like we're going to see coming up. The fourth seal was the rider on the pale horse, as you recall, which was death in the grave. One fourth of all mankind will die. One fourth of all mankind. Right now, that would be what? Approximately a billion and a half people, if that were to happen in the next 6 months or so. A billion and a half people. That was the fourth seal. The fifth seal, what we saw was those who had been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the Bible's very clear that whoever is on the earth during this time where the tribulation begins and the first seal is open, whoever is on this earth and stands up for Jesus probably will die for their faith. Now you look at us and we're not that strong. We're sort of afraid to be persecuted right now. We're sometimes afraid to even wear a Christian t-shirt. Imagine the time when you'll be put to death for simply being a Christian, as it was way back in the Roman Empire. You remember? They had to hide. They had to hide their faith. They had to hide themselves. In the sixth seal, difficult thing to say, we saw a great earthquake. The sun became black, moon became blood red, and what we saw were upheavals in the universe. The whole universe upshook. And then there was an interim we saw in the last chapter, a break, not a break in the action, but God stops and gives us, answer some of our questions. What will happen to people during this 7-year great tribulation? Can they become saved? Can they become Christians? God answers the question for us. Yes, they can. And you see, we saw that a remnant that was saved there at the altar in heaven. They had been put to death for their faith, of course. And we also saw a remnant at the beginning of 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000. We saw them, and they are going to preach the gospel. Notice, God will always have a witness on this earth, as long as this earth will go. God does not ever leave himself without a witness. So 140, the church is taken out, but 144,000 come in to take the place of the church and do a big job. And it looks, I hate to say this, but much better. And that's what we saw in chapter 7. And now, I kind of wanted to give you all that in case you forgot, so that we could start chapter 8. That's briefly what we've covered so far. Now, chapter 8 says this. When he had opened, well, that was the six seals, and then seven was the break, remember? And then chapter 8 begins this way. When he had opened, who's he? Who's opening the seals? Tell me. Don't forget. Got to remember where Jesus is or you get confused. Jesus opens the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for approximately a half hour. You know, we already have seen what goes on in heaven. We saw that from Ezekiel, from Daniel, from Isaiah, from John, the beginning here. But now, all that praising, all that worshiping, all the angels crying, holy, 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 it looks like that Jesus Christ commands silence. Silence in heaven. Just keep in mind, Jesus Christ is now the judge of the earth. And there was a time, not too long ago, if you'll read back, read chapters 5, 6, and 7 again, you'll read that the people on earth, those that didn't belong to the Lord, the people on the earth were trying to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. They realized it was God that was doing it. Remember, the earth itself was shaking. The moon changed. The sun changed. People knew something weird was going on. And they said, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is opening the seals. He has obviously ordered a silence, or a stop in action just for a moment. And the people on the earth were afraid because they were yelling, hide us. We can see that this is the anger of the one that's on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. People were afraid. So this silence in heaven gives the people just a moment to change their minds. Notice how God is giving them a chance to turn back, a chance to repent. How many times in my life and in yours has God given you a little break in the action so that you could stop and say, you know, I need to get back where I belong. I need to get with it. I need to turn back. How many times lately has the God laid it on your heart? You haven't done anything about it, but he's laid on your heart, and you say, I need to get back down on my hands and knees at the cross. I need to start again. I need to return to my best love, or as the Bible says, my first love. Jesus gives them an opportunity. He's the judge who is opening the seals. For some reason, he ordered a silence. So in heaven, it is perfectly quiet for the space of about 30 minutes. Can you imagine? John told us that there are literally hundreds of millions of billions that are there. Hundreds of millions upon hundreds of millions of angels alone, not counting the people that are there. Can you imagine how quiet that must be when you go from all that praise and worship to absolutely not a sound? Here's a chance for everybody on earth to change their mind. Judgment, and this may sound odd to you, but the Bible says to you and to me, judgment is God's strange work. That's not the way God wants to handle things. But it's what he needs to do. You know, you read God is love. And people say, well, if God is a God of love, then how come? See, judgment is God's work. It's his strange work, but it is his work. I'll read you out of Isaiah. I'm sure you've read it before. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, talking about these end times, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. God wants everyone to be saved. That's what the Bible says. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. That amazes me. God's not going to get what he wants. He is God, and he's not going to get what he wants. So let's me and you just resign ourselves to the fact that if God, who is almighty, doesn't get what he wants, why do you think you're going to? Interesting, huh? Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 32. Ezekiel 18:32. God says, because he's getting such a bad rap, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord. Wherefore, or because of that, turn yourselves and live. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies. God says to Adam and Eve, don't eat that fruit. You've got all these trees. Now, how many trees were in the Garden of Eden? I mean, we don't know how big the Garden of Eden was. But let's say it was, what if it were 10 square miles? I know that's small. But what if it were 10 square miles? How many trees would be in it? Look at 10 square miles of Idaho. How many trees do you think are there? Millions? If you don't like that number, hundreds of thousands? And Adam and Eve, you can eat hundreds of thousands of trees, just don't touch that one. Which one? That one? Out of the hundreds of thousands they could have picked from, why did they do that? God says, the day you eat of it, dying, you shall surely die. Not only will physical death take place, but what's even uglier, spiritual death will take place. Don't touch it. You got hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of trees to eat from. Go for it. Turn yourself loose. Hold Eve, she's headed for the barn. No, no, anything you want. Now, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. So because of that, turn yourselves. Repent. I don't want you to go to hell, he says. Hell was created, not for you, but for Satan and his angels. Now, how many times in my life have I heard, I still hear it, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, whoa, whoa. If you were the bottom line, I'd be impressed with it. But you see, you're not. Have you been out there to check? Don't give me theories. Go look. But you're hooked with that silver cord, the Bible says. You aren't going to get there from here. When you leave here for good, then you'll know. And you'll believe in hell, but you won't be able to come back and spread the word. No, don't use the argument, I don't believe in hell. Of course, I don't believe in Russia. So then therefore there is not one, right? I mean, that's childish. None of us have ever been. None of us have ever been out there to see, because we can't get out there. But who is out there? Who is everywhere? God. And God says, I never lie. Okay? Then tell me the truth. I'll tell you, I created hell. I created for Satan and his angels. I never created for mankind. But anybody can go who volunteers. Do you want to go? No, thank you. What do I have to do? Nothing. Just say yes to my son. Got it. Yes. This is too easy. I know. It's because it's you, Bob. We got to keep it simple. But you notice, he kept it simple for you too. There's a hell. I've never been there. I won't see it because he saved my life. But there is a hell. And you don't need to see it to believe. Take him at his word. Because God says there is. We learn, most of what we learn about hell comes from Jesus himself. And he knows. He's the creator. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. So see, judgment is God's strange work. So now we're going to see more severe judgment than we have seen already. Come upon the earth and its inhabitants. Not just the people, but the earth itself. Creation. When I was in the Indian Ocean on this little bitty island, a couple of thousand miles from Bangkok, Thailand, a couple of thousand miles from Australia, a couple thousand miles from everything. And in the middle of nowhere, except the water was nice. Pretty. A tropical island. The temperatures reached well over 130 many days. I loved it. I thought, this is great. This is living. One time, now I drove a big DC-9. Have you guys ever seen those DC-9? The tracks are the tracks are about my height, about 6 foot. So your rear end when you're sitting on is way up in the sky. They're big. You can move the earth with those things. And we got orders from the commander that the weather station says a storm is coming in. So we had to tie them down. Anchored down these huge, monstrous machines. I'm going, wow, where will I go? I wonder. I thought the safest place is just to strap myself to that thing that we just hammered them. Well, I mean, we literally pounded stakes and tied these big machines down to the ground. And I'm thinking, we got 1,000 guys out here. What are they going to do? And you know, it was windy and it was cold. I think it got down like 98 or so. It started getting cold. And It wasn't, it was a typhoon, what they call them. I think you would call it a hurricane or a tornado. You could call it, they're all mixed together. It's typhoon is what they call them in the Indian Ocean there. But you know what happened? The rain quit, and the wind quit, and you walked outside and it was almost like there was nothing. It was dead silent. You ever been in one of those storms? Dead silent, nothing. And you're going, woo, this is weird. You got 1,000. I mean, there's no noise on the island. Guys are coming out going, and there are the clouds. And then the storm hit. And have you ever heard of that term, the calm before the storm? You heard no noise. No birds were flying. No rats were running. Nothing. It was still. And you could hear your own heartbeat in your ears and ringing. At least I could. I'm sure the other guys were fine. And then the storm hit, and oh my goodness, it blew trees over, and it was a mess. It was a typhoon. That's what's going on right here. That's exactly what you see. 30 minutes of silence is the calm right before it is going to explode on the earth tremendously. You'll see what I mean. So we read this. I saw another angel ascend. I'm in a different chapter than you. And I saw the seven angels. I wanted seven, and I thought, why is there only one? Saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. I'm going to throw this in as a sideline. You can throw this in the trash because this is just something that I'm throwing in here. It says the seven angels which stood before God. And I remember Gabriel. In the Gospel of Luke, when he shows up and he's talking to Zacharias, the priest, remember who's going to have a son named John, call him John the Baptist. What did Gabriel say about himself? He said, I'm Gabriel to stand in the presence of God. So maybe Gabriel's one of these seven. Who cares? I just thought I'd tell you that. Okay. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, verse 3. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The golden altar is the place in the sanctuary there in the temple area. The golden altar is the place where prayers were offered. The prayers were offered. These prayers are going up. Do you remember the prayer requests of those that were killed? They said, when are you going to avenge our blood? You're going to see God answer their prayers. As these prayers rise up, they will be answered. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. You see the prayers rise up, and you see God answer these prayers. And the angel took the censer and threw it into the and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it or threw it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Remember the tribulation saints praying, God, avenge our blood. When are you going to do it? And God said, wait. There are others who need to join you. There are others that need to be put to death. Well, here these prayers are rising up, and you're going to see God answer. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire off the altar, cast it to the earth. There were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. I think the earthquake is the earth's response to the severe pressure it's come under. Something big is about to go on, is what we're seeing. When you see, of course, thunder and lightning, you know there's a storm approaching. Something big is going to go on. And the angel took it, censer with fire, cast it to the earth. There were voices that was shouting, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now this seventh seal that's open brings out the seven angels carrying these trumpets. Now they're going to blow them. You know something tremendously big and bad is going to happen on the earth. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Take note. As we're reading through this, or if you can't remember it yourself, take some time, go back to the book of Exodus and read through the plagues that came upon Egypt when Pharaoh would not let God's people go. You're going to find that they are similar. The trumpet judgments here are similar to the judgment you see upon Egypt. Only keep in mind, these trumpet judgments aren't just on one little piece or one little country. They cover the entire globe. So the first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and grass, and all the grass, green grass, was burnt up. So you see, the first trumpet is blown, and one-third of all the trees on the earth, one-third of them burn up. They're gone. Now, I was taught in my younger days that might affect oxygen, mightn't it? And oxygen is, I can't remember, but it seems to me in science there was something important about it. Oxygen. So think, if one-third of all the trees on the planet are gone, and all of the green grass, that would mean the shrubbery and the grass and the wheat, everything that's green, gone. And think about what the earth might look like from the sky. One-third of all the trees gone, and all of the green grass and shrubberies gone, burned up. Trouble. That's just the first trumpet. Do you remember one of the plagues upon Egypt? Exodus chapter 9. We read this. Hail came down on Egypt. The hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Notice the similarity there? Only this isn't just going to be on little Egypt. This is going to be on the entire planet. One-third of all the trees. That's something that you and I can't even imagine. We can't imagine it. So somebody has said this. Well, that's not literal. Well, I think it needs to be. I think that you interpret the Bible literally every place that you can. And there is no reason here to believe anything but literal. As you go back to the plagues of Egypt, same thing. You see, it literally took place. If it literally took place then, I believe that there is no reason to think anything else. It's literally going to take place again. It's coming up soon. Don't wait for the movie. Get out of here. The second angel sounded. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. You remember the plague where Moses put his staff in the water and all the waters, fresh and the Nile River, turned to blood? You recall that? Now, it didn't say a mountain, so be careful that now. He says, when the second angel blew his trumpet, it was like a great mountain. Something large, something big, with fire, was thrown into the sea, and one-third of the sea became blood. Can you imagine one-third of all the oceans on the earth turning to blood? What would that do to the fishies? Well, a third part of the creatures that were in the sea and that had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. How many countries have ships, either warships or trading vessels, and carrying oil or carrying whatever? Can you imagine the devastation? Now, if ships go down and fishes die, one-third of all the life in the ocean, what do you think that'll do to the food supply of many countries? I think you'd have to start putting this all together in your head. What about one-third of all the ships that are on the water? What if one-third of them goes down? You think they're carrying anything important? Like maybe food back and forth? Maybe oil? Can you imagine us having to walk? One-third. One-third of the sea became blood. One-third of the creatures of the sea died. One-third of the ships in the sea were destroyed. That's big. So people say, oh, I don't believe it. Well, that's your choice, obviously. I'm telling you, I don't believe you need to be here for this. I am convinced that God said, because you have a little strength left, the Church of Philadelphia, I will keep you out of and away from the hour that is coming to try the entire earth, all people on earth. You have a choice to make. I don't know, I read this and I think, what a pretty simple choice. Go to heaven and eat, or stay here and suffer. I mean, come on. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb that we've been invited to. Well, we're the bride. We'll be there. I don't know. Sounds like a pretty easy choice. Well, verse 9 says the third... verse 10. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. So some would say a meteor or meteorite or something of that ilk, something of that nature, falls out of the sky, burning as it were a lamp. In other words, on fire, glowing as it came down. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, if you want that in our language, this thing comes out of the sky and it fell upon the rivers and the fountains of water. In other words, one third of the oceans have become blood. So every one third of the fishes, a lot of life is dying in the oceans. A lot of ships are sinking. Now, what about the fresh water? We're not worried. We got plenty of fresh water. Well, wait. When the next trumpet blast happens, something falls upon the rivers and the fountains of water, the fresh water system. The name of the star is called Wormwood. What does wormwood mean? You'll find about 30 different definitions of the word. It represents calamity and sorrow. You'll see it a few times listed in the Old Testament, and it represents calamity and sorrow. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. They were undrinkable. Some kind of poison, some kind of something in it that made it undrinkable. One third of the fresh water on earth. And of course, many men died of the waters. Why? Because they're going to drink water. So many people are going to die because the waters were made bitter. That's interesting. One third of all the trees burned up. All the green grass is gone. One third of the sea becomes blood. One third of the creatures that are living in the sea die. One third of the ships that are on the seas are destroyed. One third, one third of the rivers and the fresh waters, that's what we mean by fountains of waters, the springs. One third are destroyed. They're bitter. They're undrinkable. You will die if you drink them. And the fourth angel sounded, verse 12. And the third part of the sun was smitten, destroyed. One third of the sun destroyed. So I'm not really believing this whole global warming thing, know what I mean? I'm not really thinking that that's the way it's going to go in the long run. And I am not a meteorologist or scientist, but I believe chapter 8, verse 12. Fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, and third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Days will be a lot shorter. They're pretty short up here now, but they'll be a lot shorter, get darker quicker. One third of the sun is destroyed. Now you got to ask yourself, you talk about your power outage. What's going to happen to the temperatures? If a third of the sun is destroyed, that's got to change things down here, doesn't it? It has to. Any scientist will tell you that, even if they don't believe it's going to happen. Well, okay, let's just pretend. What if it did? What would happen? You'd be in big trouble. Going to get cold. If it gets cold, you're going to need heat. I read today in Southern California, Pacific Gas and Electric. And the other company, Southern Cal Edison, together estimate their losses in the last 2.5 months at $10 billion in 2 months. That's billion. Now, I wonder what it's going to do if the sun dims a little bit. It'll ruin somebody's afternoon. Stocks will drop for Pacific Gas and Electric, for sure, and Southern Cal Edison. They're not real solid right now. Can you imagine? And that's just a little part of Southern California. That's only affecting 25 million people. Now, what if it were worldwide and affecting however many people are left? Let's say there are 3.5 billion to 4 billion people left. What's it going to do? What will it create? What will it cause? How will governments hold this all together? How will they keep people warm? Where will the power come from? People will be dying from drinking the water. Trees are gone. Oxygen's a little tough to come by. You think the rainforest problem is, you think they're growing shorter by the moment now. I understand that we're losing a football field every few minutes of rainforest. But God's going to take care of that in seconds. This is coming on the world. And the world knows and has already said, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. This is the wrath, and the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of him that sits on the throne. This is the anger of the Lord that has been stored up since Adam and Eve, since the fall. And God has continued to patiently wait for you and wait for me and continue to wait for us and give us chance after chance after chance to turn back. What's going to happen is when it's poured out, it will come in complete fury and full force. And tying down your equipment won't hold it then. Now notice, we've done 4 trumpets, and so far, the judgment has been on creation, hasn't it? On nature. Notice that? We haven't directly hit people yet, although it looks like millions upon millions have died because of it. But notice, we haven't even hit people yet in this wrath, in these trumpet judgments. Interesting, don't you think? So look what we read. I beheld, verse 13, and heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven. Some translated angel. The word really, literally, would be eagle. Now, is it an angel yelling out, or is the eagle going to talk? I don't know. Parrots do. Maybe is. I don't know. But that's what the word says literally in the original language. I beheld, and I heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, in other words, through the sky, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. 3 more woes. 4 trumpets have been blown. There are 7 total. That means 3 of them are left. And this eagle is saying, 3 woes to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels, which are still to sound. The trumpet judgments so far have been upon nature, and it has devastated mankind. You're going to see trumpet judgments coming after this, 3 more, and the eagle says they'll be much worse, because you're going to see some of them will be directly upon mankind. This is not a story like some people think. It is not symbology, as some people try and teach. This is not, God's way of trying to explain that you're bad, as some people say. This is literally going to be fulfilled as you see it here. trees will be gone. One third of them. And you think about where we live, there are a lot of trees around here. Can you imagine one third of them burned up and gone? God is now giving those on earth another chance to repent. Once again. And what I like about God is He is so good, He gives you a warning before He even moves. And notice, judgment is His strange work. He doesn't just run in. He is patient and long-suffering. Peter says God's going to keep His promises. And the way he says it to us, he says, you know, God is not slack concerning His promises, or lazy concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. But He is long-suffering, not wanting us to perish, but wanting all to come to a saving knowledge. This is going to be, I have no doubt that these things will take place. I think we'll be watching from the mezzanine, but I do believe it will take place. There are some Christians, good, solid, well-educated Christians, who believe that the church will go through this tribulation period. I personally believe the Bible teaches that we will be taken out of and away from. But you know something? Whether you believe that you're going to leave this place or going to go through it, could you go through this on your own? No, we have a hard time. If we stub our toe, we limp for a week. I mean, we have a difficult time if gas prices go up. Forget not having the gas. If they go up, we're in trouble. You notice we're used to being comfortable. It is not going to be a comfortable place. And there will be no place, as I read to you out of 1 Thessalonians, there will be no place to hide. You're not going to dig a hole or make a little bomb shelter and live in it and store enough water and enough food and enough. Because if you do, somebody's going to be hungry and find it. Then you have another problem to deal with. If their guns have been taken away, they might choke you. The truth is, as we read through these trumpet judgments, as we read through the book of Revelation, we are given an opportunity, as the Bible says, to turn back, O man, forswear thy foolish ways. In other words, forget all the things that you thought were important. You know what's important? Is simply realizing that the God who created everything loves you. And He made a way that you could spend eternity with Him. And I remember saying to someone one time, there's only one way. And they looked at me and they said, you know, that is narrow. That's narrow-minded. That's bigoted and narrow-minded. To say that there's only one way to heaven. And you know something? Maybe you've even said that. It just, some people say, it just bothers me when you say there's only one way. Has anybody ever said that to you? Yeah, I'm telling you something. If you had AIDS, the disease, full-blown disease for AIDS, not just HIV positive, but if you had AIDS itself, and you knew you were dying, and someone came to you and said, there is a cure. We have a breakthrough, and we've finally got the cure. But there's only one cure. Would you take it or not? Yeah, don't lie to me. Of course you would. Sure you would. And you would go, oh, that's just bigoted. I'm going to try something. I'm going to try vitamin C, dude. No, you wouldn't. You'd say, I'm dying of this disease, and there's a cure for it. There's only one way. I'll take it. I hope my insurance covers it. Even if they don't, I'm getting it. That's what you'd say. What would you say if there was someone out there in the middle of the water and you kept throwing them a little life ring, a lifesaver ring, and they kept screaming and choking and yelling and shoving it away and crying for help? What would you say? Grab it, stupid. Just grab it. You know how many times we give you an opportunity to not sink? We throw it out there. Just grab it, sir, ma'am. It's not bigoted. God loves you. If there's one way, and it's the only way to have eternal life, I would take it, wouldn't you? I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed to admit that I need a Savior. I need help. I am a sinner. Shocked, aren't you? Saved by grace. Free gift. I would never go to heaven if it would be any other way to do it. I couldn't do it myself. If he said, be good for 2 straight weeks, you could count me out. If he said 2 straight minutes, I could. Well, maybe not. It would be close. It's by grace. He loves you. Here's your chance. We're just going to worship. We're going to praise. Nobody's going to take money from you. We never take money from people. Nobody's going to ask you for anything. Nobody's going to do anything against you. But if you would like to accept Jesus Christ, and you never really have, you just, or maybe you're like some of us were. I remember a time when someone said, are you saved? And I said, I don't know. Have you ever asked Jesus? I can't remember. Well, let's do it now. If you want Jesus Christ in your life, I'm not going to make you do anything weird at all. But why don't we bow our heads together?